2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elijah said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your promise. Thank you for stories like this in the Bible, Lord, that really inspire us. They speak to our heart. You supply all our needs according to your riches and glory. There is no need that we have that is too great for you, Lord. We come here this morning in debt, Lord. Some of the people here today are in spiritual debt. They're sinners that have never cried out to Jesus to be set free. And Jesus satisfies the greatest debt, the debt to sin. But there's, even Christians in this room, me included, that, we have things that we need, Lord. We are lacking joy. We are lacking contentment. We are lacking peace in our life, Lord. We are hopeless in a lot of ways. There are serious situations going on all around us, Lord. And so it's you that we need. We pray that you would pour your spirit out upon us, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move, that we would hear from you in a way, Lord, that we are blown away and we could take what we hear and apply it to our life. We lift our brother Eric Beeler up to you. Thank you for the fruit of the call that you've put on this brother to bring him all the way across the ocean to the other side of the world, to preach the same gospel, to love the same Jesus. And Lord, we are united with him, although we're thousands of miles away. And I pray for those five girls, as they hear the gospel, that they would repent of their sin and get saved, Lord. Please, Lord, move in that way in these girls' lives and really encourage our brother Eric as you're doing that, that there's fruit from this ministry. And I just have us and my brothers and sisters praying continually for Eric, for protection, for provision, and for fruit, Lord, that women and men alike would get saved over there in Nepal. We pray that here, Lord. If anybody doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today be the day of salvation, that they would cry out to you and get saved, Lord. And we pray for our pastor. We just ask that you'd be with him. Bless him as he spends time with his dad. Thank you for that. And if there's anyone here that can't do that, maybe their dad has gone on. Maybe their dad has passed. Or maybe there's just a rift, Lord. I pray that you would be, like your word says, a father to the fatherless and comfort that individual. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So, what I'm going to talk about is a father's legacy. Okay, obviously we read that this woman is a widow, okay? Her husband had passed, but her husband left this woman, yes, with a debt, but her husband left this woman with the fear of the Lord. Her husband left this woman with what we call a family that is consecrated unto God. It's very important, right? We read that as we read through the Bible. I have here in my notes Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, which Troy just taught on. It says, "But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer to serve the God of your ancestors beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And that is one of the things that this man, we don't know a whole lot about him, but we do know that he left his wife and his two sons with a legacy. Serve the Lord. Fear the Lord. Okay? Very important every day, especially today being Father's Day. What type of legacy are we leaving? Okay, what thing are we imparting to our children? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, the Apostle Paul writes this, "Don't become partners with those who don't believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." This is a consecrated life unto God. A life that is set apart, that's what consecration means. Deliberately set apart for God. Okay, we don't mix with unbelievers. We don't have a whole lot in common other than human condition. We're sinners, but our passions, our desires, and our likes, yes, we are to go into the world, but there should be something very different about the church. And this is the legacy that this man left to his wife. She was a widow. You can imagine the hopeless state that that brought. In these days, this was, about 850 B.C., where Elisha, the mentee of Elijah the prophet, would take on the ministry, okay? He would have been the master of what was called the Sons of the Prophets. The Sons of the Prophets was a specific guild or a group of up-and-coming prophets. Jonah, Amos, obviously Elisha, and there were others. We read their books in the Old Testament. But these young men and old men belonged to what was called the Sons of the Prophets. And they had one thing in common. They feared the Lord. They loved God. Their life was consecrated to God. They certainly weren't rich to be in this group. Hence the debt that this man's family found themselves in. This wasn't an occupation. It wasn't a money thing at all. It was a life, a heart, a family that's consecrated unto God, right? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about. So this woman, her husband, her and her two sons lived a life consecrated, dedicated unto the Lord. So now she finds herself in this situation. She has a debt. And in those days, in the Levitical law, you could find it in Leviticus 25. It's also in, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 13. There's a couple sections in Exodus 21. all talks about it written into the Mosaic law is that if a widow who incurred the debt of her husband, her children could be taken as payment. And as you know, the children would work off the debt. And the children would become indentured slaves by that person that, you know, they incurred the debt with until the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee took place every 50 years. And if these kids became property of the one that the debt was owed to, year 49, for 1 year, they would own those two boys. Or the debt was paid off first. But it could have been year one of 50 years, right? You get the point? So we don't know, but the way that the mom responds tells us there's many, many years and a great debt, okay, before this were to be fulfilled. All right? So the wife knows that. And because her and her husband and her sons lived their life and raised their family consecrated unto God, that was not an option for her. That was not an option. You couldn't have my sons and let them work it off, which many people did in those days. We think of slavery, and our mind, I think, in America goes back to Civil War. It was more of an employer-employee. Slavery was very, very common. And it was so accepted that a lot of times a master, those that the debt was owed to, would take these humans as his slaves, and the master would treat the slave so kindly a lot of the time. And the slave would say, wait, I have it better. I have it better in this master's house. And the year of Jubilee would come, and the slave would have the right to go free, and they would say, no, I don't want to go free. I want to live as a slave to this master for the rest of my life. And Exodus chapter 21 teaches us the whole procedure that would then follow, where the master would take that now willing slave to the lintel of the doorway, nail a spike through his ear, literally put an earring in his ear, or her ear, or whatever, and that slave would then become what is called a bondservant, a willing slave, a slave by free will. There's no Mosaic law obligation. That slave now belongs to that master because they want to. What a beautiful picture of Christianity, right? Do you want to serve the Lord? Going back to Joshua 24, you have a choice, right? We've heard that this morning. We have a choice. What do you choose with the choice that you've been given? Do you choose Christ? Do you, like the bondservant, say, for the rest of my life, I choose to follow Jesus? I'm going to live for him. But with that choice comes you saying no to the gods of this world, right? Jesus taught it plainly. You can't, capital C, capital ant, serve two masters, right? You're either going to be devoted to one and despise the other, or you will love one and hate the other. The choice has to be made. Whom do we choose to serve? You choose to serve God, praise God. Well, that comes with a life consecrated, set apart, a life that's set apart for God's purpose. God, you show me where to go. You tell me what to do. You tell me how to spend my finances, right? I'm personally convicted. Do I pray about every decision that I make in life before I buy a car, before we even purchase a bed or a washer or a dryer? Is that too spiritual? No. Do we pray? Do we seek God? God, tell me, I could probably get another year or two out of this washing machine, you know, or whatever. We're always, you know, trying to get ahead of the curve. But do we pray? Is our life consecrated to the Lord? Do we let the Lord lead us? And this woman was. So It wasn't an option for her to deal with the creditor and say, take my sons. By the way, if the creditor would have done that, that would have left this mom completely vulnerable. These sons were her protection and her provider because the husband is gone. Now the sons, what the creditor would have expected from the sons is what the mom was completely dependent on, right? These boys taking care of their mom. So that wasn't an option. So who does the mom go to? Man, to the master. And I just want to paint a beautiful picture, okay? In the Old Testament, you have two major prophets, Elijah and Elisha, okay? And they have some similarities, but more differences than similarities. Elijah would have discipled Elisha. And we know from reading the Bible that Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, his mantle, his cloak, was going to fall on Elisha, meaning that Elisha would have replaced the great prophet, and he was to receive what the Bible calls a double portion. Well, literally to the miracle, Elijah, the former, performs 16 miracles, and Elisha, the mentee, performs 32 miracles. Literally, the double portion. And I could go on and on and on. It's awesome. The Bible's awesome, right? And so this you know, mentee, Elisha, he had a ministry of compassion, of kindness. Read through the rest of chapter 4, into chapter 5, into chapter 8. You're going to read some of these 32 miracles, and they deal more with close the door, mom and son, you know, widow whose son is dead, you know, and they're very family-oriented miracles, okay? So Jesus-centered, right? By the way, Elisha heals a man that had leprosy, Naaman, a Syrian. Heals this man with leprosy in the Old Testament. Who else is the great healer of leprosy? Jesus, right? Elisha broke bread and multiplied loaves of bread, right? Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's son, this widow. Her son had died. Elisha raised the boy from the dead. Such a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, okay? And here you have the woman going to a type and a picture of Jesus. And she says, hey, you know, my this is the debt. This is my situation. You know, she says, that your servant, my husband, feared the Lord. You know that he and our family, our lives are consecrated to you. We're completely dependent on you to move, right? The debt that this ministry family incurred flies in the face of the prosperity gospel. These people had faith. These people feared the Lord. These people, so please don't make the mistake of you know, confusing it in your mind that if you love Jesus, you are going to be always financially secure. There may come a day where your purse or your pocketbook is rocked and you have to make a choice. Do I follow Jesus still? Right? Because this is a perfect example. These people, their life was set apart. Love the Lord, but they were in debt and poor. Okay? And they went to God for help. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the need that you have, will be added unto you. Okay? All right. Verse 2 says, Elisha said to her, so another characteristic of Jesus, he answers her question with a question, right? That's the ministry of Christ, right? Someone comes to Jesus, you know, I have this need, and Jesus will respond to their need, not by granting it, but by asking a question and really get to the heart of the matter. And what Elisha says, his response to this great need is, what do you want me to do for you? Obviously, she just said, what I want you to do for me. But he says, what do you want me to do for you? And then he includes her in what is about to become a supernatural miracle. He says, what do you have in your house? Man, and that is a question that we really need to leave here today thinking about. What do we have in our house? Now, I'm not going to pry into your business, but what do you have in your refrigerator? What do you have in your medicine cabinet? What do you have in your, fill in the blank, right? Under your bed or so forth and so on. What do you have in your closet, right? And you know, Elijah isn't trying to like pry into this woman's life, but this is so the ministry of Christ, right? Before he does this miracle, which he does, and it's an obvious miracle, he says, wait, we got to make sure your heart is right. What do you have in your house? What's in your house? And are you willing to give it to God? Because that's what he's going to say next. What do you have in your house? What is it? And the woman's response at first is nothing. I don't have nothing. Nothing. That's what she says first. I don't have anything except a little jar of oil. Well, man, that's something, right? That's definitely something. And the woman had something too. She loves the Lord. She has a house. True, right? She has things, but her immediate attention is drawn to her lack. I don't have nothing. I don't have anything. Hopeless, right? She's in a hopeless state. Her husband's dead. The credit man's coming. And it's a bad situation. And we can be like that, can't we? And when we're, you know, like we're trying to fellowship with God or God's people, our heart can go to nothing. I don't got nothing to give. VBS, sign-up sheet. Who am I? I got nothing to give. I'm not anybody. I don't have nothing to give. You know, one of the things I try and hammer home with the guys that sit here in the first service is, what has God wired you to do? What's your spiritual gift? Because it isn't just about going through a rise and graduating. If you don't give your life, consecrate your life to God and get involved in ministry, you're going to find yourself where you started, right? That happens over and over and over. This is about what's in your house, right? What do you have? What do you have to give? We all have something to give. God has wired us all differently, hasn't he? And that's what makes up the beautiful body of Christ. I can't cook, right? So, but we do all these potlucks, and I'm the worst cook. So if it was dependent on me to keep the potluck going at MCF, it'd be bad. It would be very bad. You know, and Debbie Butler is an incredible baker, right? And if, you know, it was dependent on her to do a service, right? We'd be sitting around eating cakes all day and nothing would be preached, right? So it's like, that's the beautiful body of Christ, right? We love the Lord. We all have something to give. And we give what we can. We give how God has wired us. And, it, you know, the Lord makes it work, okay? So at first she went to nothing, and then she said, except this jar of oil. Verse 3, then he said, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels, and don't get a few. So think about this. Remember, Elisha is saying this to a woman that is in debt. When you're in debt, do you want to borrow? I mean, sometimes you borrow to get out of debt. I get it. But that's the last thing you want to do is incur more debt. And he's telling her, you need, in order to make this happen, go borrow vessels and don't get a few. We're going to read that the miracle is directly connected to the faith of this woman. How many vessels, empty vessels she borrowed was how many she was going to have full of oil in the end. Okay? And he's telling her, the Lord is telling her, don't get a few, right? It just, you know, faith, Jesus said, the size of a mustard seed, which is the one of the smallest seeds in the garden, but grows up to become such a large garden plant that it's oftentimes mistaken for a tree. The mustard plant can grow so big that birds nest in its branches. That's a garden plant. That's what Jesus is saying. Just a tiny, tiny seed of faith. That's all you need. And I'll do the rest. And the church, sadly, has made faith about me and about you. My faith and your faith. Your faith is tiny. No, it's a tiny mustard seed of faith in a great, awesome God. That's what matters. My tiny faith in a wonderful, miracle-working God. He's got to be the object of our faith. Not me, right? If it depends on me, I'm doomed, right? So that's what Elijah's saying. Go borrow vessels. Forget what feels right. It's not going to feel good. You already owe. You're borrowing. Man, cancel out your feelings. Go by obedience and do what I'm telling you to do. And that's sometimes what we got to do. God tells you to do it. It doesn't make logical sense, right? Quit your job and move across the country, and I'm going to use you in ministry. Come again? And it's, you know, but it's like by obedience. That's why we got to be so in touch with the voice of God. You know it's God, right? When he's speaking to you. And like this woman, she knew this was from the Lord. She trusted Elisha because she knew him. Her husband was a mentor of this man, served under him. She knew him. She knew he feared the Lord. So when he told her to do that, go borrow vessels, not a few, get as many as you can, she said, all right, God, this is from you. This is from you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to disobey my feelings, borrowing pots from my neighbor. Now they know my business, right? And I'm going to trust you that you're going to move. Now listen to what happens. Verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her and she poured. So the little tiny bit of oil that she had is what God used. She's pouring oil into these pots. So there would have been, the miracle wouldn't have happened if this woman wasn't willing to pour out what she had, all right? By the way, a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit, right? The oil is always a representative of the Holy Spirit. But we receive from God when we are willing to dish it out to others. That's how this whole thing works, okay? You don't want to, you know, be what we call, you know, stuffed Christians. You take in the Bible and you learn information and you just sit. Bible guy, come over to my house for some coffee and I'll narrate the scriptures with you. It's like, no, you give it out, right? The analogy is the Dead Sea. The sea is dead. The water is stagnant. It smells awful. Nothing lives in there because it takes in and there's no outlet. There's no outlet. It just receives and it sits and it stinks and it doesn't produce life, okay? That could be us. We have to be, again, giving out. You know, what has God wired you to do? What's your little jar of oil, right? And be willing to give it out. And God will replenish you. She was willing. She poured it, and man, it kept coming, right? And they're on a roll now. She says to her sons, bring me another pot. And, you know, and the son's like, well, that's it. We're out of pots, you know? And but this was a beautiful miracle, right? They're obedient. They're doing what God tells them to do. They disobeyed their feelings. A family consecrated to God, completely dependent on the Lord. And man, to the measure this woman was willing to pour out is to the measure she received from the Lord, right? Pretty awesome. So If you, in your spiritual life, in your Christian walk, in your home life, find yourself hitting a wall, man, you know, there's struggle, there's strife, there's turmoil, don't look at everyone else, okay? Do some surgery with you and the Lord. Let the Lord look at your own heart, all right? Are you willing to be poured out? Are you willing to give of yourself? The Apostle Paul would say in the very last letter he wrote that I am being poured out as a drink offering. In other words, you know, God used the man, Paul, right? Used him incredibly. You know, he wrote so much of the New Testament, and we study and we get so much out of his writings, and the Holy Spirit uses this man. But he says, I think there's something to it, I am being poured out as a drink offering. He's willing to give his life what we consider successful, walked away from it. Don't need it, don't want it. I want my life to be effective. I want God to use me. Now, that's not everybody's story. Don't hear what I'm saying. Move across the country, sell your business, and, you know, you got to let God tell you to do that. But sometimes he does, and you can't already write that off because you've been successful or whatever. You can't immediately write that off, you know. Sometimes the Lord tells you things like that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, again, Paul the Apostle says, do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery. It literally means selfishness. Okay? That's what it means. Look it up. Don't be drunk with wine. That's selfish, man. You know who benefits from you being drunk with wine? You. Period. Do you want your life to be a drink offering? Do you want your life to be effective for Jesus and the gospel's sake? For others? Well, don't be drunk with wine, or don't be fill in the blank, right? But be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what this 2 Kings chapter 4 miracle is about. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So we got to say no to things. We got to say no to some things, right? You can't just say, God, I'm be continually filled with the Spirit. Please fill me with the Spirit. I got to say no to things, right? I got to be a man of discipline. I have to say no to the thing that is going to inhibit me from being full and led by God's Holy Spirit. Okay? So consider that. Verse 7 says this, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, wow, awesome. Go sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest. Guys, redemption, the definition is the action or the regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for a payment or the clearing of a debt. That's the word redemption. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14 says, and you, and that's you and me, right, who were dead in our trespasses, we were bankrupt. We were this lady, right? And uncircumcision of our flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. With its legal demands, this he set aside and he nailed it to the cross. That's what happened spiritually. That's what Jesus did for me. And for you, if you're saved, man, if you cried out to Jesus to be saved, if you have not done that, I strongly encourage you that today be that day, that you get saved, okay? That's what redemption is all about, the canceling of a debt. If we have never put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we owe a debt that we can't come good on. Like this lady, we can't come good on it. And she ran to Elijah and said, Elijah, Elijah, help me perform a miracle to cancel my debt. Well, in a much greater sense, in an eternal sense, if we have never put our faith and trust in Jesus, we simply go to Jesus, 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 please help me cancel my debt. And that's what salvation is. It's that simple, right? This wasn't very hard, this miracle. In seven verses, it captures a beautiful picture. But it is the most important thing you will ever do in your life. I don't know everybody here today, but I do know the Lord. And I do know that His will for your life is to be saved, is that you would get saved. And I would ask you that if you aren't saved, if you don't know with surety, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that if you breathed your last breath, and that's the thing, 10 out of 10 people die. When you die, not if, but when you die, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Will you go to heaven because you have been redeemed, stamped, right? It is finished. It's been stamped. Jesus paid your sin debt. And if not, when we'll pray, and I would invite you to come up to the front of the room, there's going to be people looking at you. But that's your first step into Christianity. Welcome. People are going to look at you. They're going to talk about you. But, man, for a prayer matter, it's like, come up front. You're talking about eternity. And I would invite you to come up, and after I pray, I'll invite all the elders that are here to come up, and we would love to pray with you, okay? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for canceling our debt by sending your only son to die a criminal's death. But you did that for me, Lord. You've made it personal. And as your arms stretched out on the cross, it's a symbol, Lord, of how much you love us, of how far you are willing to go. And Lord, as I'm praying to you now, being humble and open with my church family, the truth is, if it was up to me, my arms would have not been open at all. I wouldn't have been open to do something like that. You had to do that for me. And my role is to surrender to you, to accept it, to cry out to you, to allow the redemption to take place. And Lord, I do that. I pray for all my friends here today that you would bless them, that we would be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there be anything that is inhibiting that in our life, please show us. There's also something special about this woman being led into her house with her sons and shut the door. This was a private miracle. And there's a lot of things you do in our life, salvation maybe being one of them, that isn't in public and certainly don't have to come to the front of the room to get saved. It could be private too, Lord. So move in whatever way you choose to. Speak to our heart however you want, Lord. We give you the right to rule and reign. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.